to you all. We're glad you're at Grace Bible Church. In our call to worship, we've come to our last in our series that we have been doing on an expression that's used in the Old Testament and in the New Testament of honoring the Lord, serving the Lord with all of our heart. I come to Matthew chapter 22 today, and I want to read several verses related to this particular section because I want you to get the context of what the Lord shares here. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." The Lord Jesus Christ, in just a few words, summarized all of the law that had been given into two basic thoughts. Love the Lord with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, you know, the Lord was the great teacher, the great rabbi. He was the one that could condense truth down and give instruction that we need to hear. And this is a great, great passage of Scripture. The Lord was taking a question that was intended to trip him up, and he turned it around and gave the greatest possible measure of truth that he could give. I wonder, did they get it? And I ask the same question of us, do we get it? What does it mean to love the Lord with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind and with all of our strength? What does that mean? How does that translate into daily living? It's just so many times words, I think, that kind of get muddled around in the brain, and we think on it for a little bit and kind of push it off to one side and go back to default position. You know, this should be the default position of the Christian. To love God, not just in part, but in whole. As it says here, not only to love God with our whole heart, but with our soul. That is the innermost being, the real you, the real me. Not just a political mindset that we hear so much. The last few days have been unveiling, stripping away the true realities of the candidates that are running for president this year. Two ways of thinking, one way in private and one way in public. That's not how God wants us to live. God wants us to be consistent in our love for Him and in our soul. And then He says this, "and with all thy mind." That means your thinking. Your thinking is absorbed with Him. All of it. All of your thinking. Now that translates into a different life than most live today. A completely different life, if this were allowed to be true. And then on top of that, to love my neighbor as myself, you've got to be kidding. You don't know my neighbor. And the other neighbor says, "You don't know my neighbor," talking about you. Yeah. We have such a facade, do we not, of the way we think about things and the way we think about others and so forth, and we put on our little pasty smile, you know, at the right time, and then we take it off when we're in private. Listen, we're to be consistent in public and in private. That is the great lesson that we learn from all of these passages that we've looked at, over a dozen different passages that encourage us to love God with all our heart, to serve God with our whole heart. And then he says here, with our soul and with our mind. That means every part of your being. Would you give yourself a test this morning and be honest in your grading? It's easy to grade on a curve, but you can't do that. Grade accurately and ask yourself the question, do I love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind? And I think that if you're honest in your grading, you'll find out that's not true. We need to ask God for His power and for His strength. We're not talking about emotional type stuff here. We're talking about the act of the will. I will love God. I will love Him with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my mind. And that means you have to saturate your heart, mind, and soul with this right here, the Word of God. You can't do it apart from this book. This book must be the center. May God help us, and I hope that in this series you have been encouraged to examine your heart and to see whether it's real or if it's just something that we like to talk about. There's a big difference between the two, and it needs to be something that's real in our lives.
Begin our singing this morning with hymn number 20. Hymn number 20, please. A mighty fortress is our God. Hymn number 20, we'll stand and sing verses 1, 2, and 4. First, second, and fourth, number 20. Divine comes to lead us.
Father, Lord in heaven, we are so grateful for this day. We are thankful for the opportunity to gather today to learn of your word, to learn of the things that the Lord has laid on the heart of Pastor. And Father, we're thankful for the challenge he's already presented to us today, that we would examine ourselves, that we would serve you with a whole heart, with a heart desirous of continuously examining our motives, our actions, the dark places in our lives that we may even not be aware of, that we've not yielded to you, Lord. I pray that each of us, as the word is presented, would look to ourselves and know that we have yielded everything to you, that we are not holding back any little thing that may seem inconsequential, but Lord, that you would increase and that we would decrease. Father, we're thankful for the watch care you've given over the Sauls in Haiti and for those in their ministry, that they're touched by them, that saw little harm or little destruction as the hurricane went through. I pray, Father, that while they did well, there are other parts of Haiti that did not, and I pray that they would be able to serve those parts, and that their many would be added to their ministry, would be added to the realm of their influence for you, and that it would the word of God and the love of God would be spread further and further throughout Haiti, and this evil influence of voodoo would be overcome, and that, Lord, that you would have a revival down there. And Father, we pray also for the others who were in the path of this hurricane that saw physical damage. And Lord, I pray that you would be with them, give them quick recovery in their lives, and Lord, that you would, again, minister to them, that your the estimation of your power and that you as God who controls would be increased in their lives, and that those who are seeking to serve them would be able to present a good, strong testimony of Christ and the love of Christ, and that there is a God in heaven who controls the weather, and there is a God in heaven who cares about the actions of man and truly seeks man to come to them, Lord. Father, we also thankful for the opportunity that BIMI has received to issue Bibles for all of Papua New Guinea, Lord, and that the funds need to be raised, and thankful for the opportunity that we have to participate and that this ministry was presented unto this, Lord. But Father, we don't want to stop there. We want to pray for these people as, you know, they're given a Bible, but the Bible is only, you know, as the Ethiopian eunuch in the chariot needed someone to interpret, someone to present it to them, and so that he might understand the scriptures, Lord. I pray that you'd be working in hearts even now, that missionaries would be willing to accept the challenge of going to the Papua New Guinea and sitting down with these kids who are receiving Bibles and explaining to them exactly what God intends for them and exactly how God works in lives and changes lives. Sometimes we think of God and the Bible as, you know, a magic potion. If we can just say these words, things will change. But Lord, that's not entirely true, that your word does change lives, but it changes lives only as it's ministered through the Holy Ghost and as we accept the words as true and yield our lives to it, Lord. I pray that you would again be with the ministry here today in the words of the pastor. And Father, we're thankful for the effort that he puts into carefully dividing the word of truth and being diligent to its true meaning and not diluting it one way or another, not shying away from passages that are difficult, and not trying to preach a popular message, but preaching the true and whole word of God, Lord. We're thankful for it, and we pray that you would continue to strengthen him and Pastor Watt. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Be seated, please, and turn back now to number 9. Continue to sing these hymns of worship. Number 9, O Worship the King, hymn number 9.
Thank you.
Crown Him with Many Crowns, number 43. We'll sing on just the first and the fourth, first and last verses, number 43. Wonderful birth, to a manger he came, made in the likeness of man to proclaim God's boundless love for a world sick with sin, pleading with sinners to let him come in. Wonderful name he bears, wonderful crown he wears, wonderful blessings his triumphs afford. Wonderful Calvary, wonderful grace for me, wonderful love of my wonderful Lord. Wonderful life, full of service so free, friend to the poor and the needy was he. Unfailing goodness on all he bestowed, undying faith in the vilest he showed. Wonderful name he bears, wonderful crown he wears, wonderful blessings his triumphs afford. Wonderful Calvary, wonderful grace for me, wonderful love of my wonderful Lord. Wonderful death, for it meant not defeat, Calvary made his great mission complete, wrought our redemption, and when he arose, banished forever the last of our foes. Wonderful name he bears, wonderful crown he wears, wonderful blessings his triumphs afford. Wonderful Calvary, wonderful grace for me, wonderful love of my wonderful Lord. One
wonderful hope, He is coming again. Coming as King o'er the nations to reign. Glorious promise, His word cannot fail. His righteous kingdom at last must prevail. Wonderful name He bears, wonderful crown He wears, wonderful blessings His triumphs afford, wonderful Calvary, wonderful grace for me. Wonderful love of my wonderful Lord.
And God's people said,
Amen.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. It's been a few weeks since we were in our study together, and I'm coming to the third and final aspect of our series on tradition versus truth. Tradition versus truth. And I want to read to you today verses 10 through 20 of Matthew chapter 15. Verses 10 through 20. Please follow along in your Bibles as I read aloud. And He called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came His disciples and said unto Him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But He answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto Him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. Boy, this is the key truth here. What comes out of the mouth comes from the heart, and that is what defiles the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. And now we've come full circle. With verse 20, we come full circle to the heart of what the Lord is communicating, and that is, washing your hands does not change your heart. It makes no difference. If you were to eat with washing hands or unwashed, it doesn't matter. It's not what happens with these hands touching the mouth. It's what happens and what is the true nature of your heart that matters. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for this passage of Scripture. Lord, will You bring to the very focal point of all understanding the testimony of Your Word as it bears upon this truth. It's not what we do, it's what we are that matters. Lord, we have a tendency to surround ourselves with rituals and with all kinds of traditions and things that we think are worship. But if they come from a heart that's corrupt, they are nothing but corrupt worship. Lord, I pray that we might get a hold of this truth, and that there be one here without the Savior today who's just living a life of outward show. Lord, may they come to Thee today before it's too late. May they cast aside all the works of the flesh, and may they call upon Thy Holy Spirit to redeem them from their sin, to change them, to transform them, to make them into a new creature whereby they have their heart changed. Lord, this is the core of the gospel truth, and I pray that You might help us to communicate it this morning, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We see here another aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw the sympathizing Jesus back at the end of chapter 14. By the way, that multitude has not left. That multitude is still present with all that was transpired with the Jerusalem leaders that had come up to Galilee. They're still there. They're listening. They're watching all of this take place. And now in verse 10, He calls that same multitude to Him so He can instruct them and teach them about what has just taken place. And now He is going to be not the stern judge of the previous verses whereby He communicated very strongly the true condition of these false teachers, these false religionists. But now He becomes the scholarly teacher. And He is going to communicate the heart and soul of the gospel. They need to get a hold of this truth. They are thinking, we're going to go to heaven because we're descendants of Abraham. We're going to go to heaven because we're Israelites. We're going to go to heaven because we're God's chosen people. And the Lord Jesus is going to make it very clear. It's not your outward things that you're doing. All these religious traditions and practices that you're going through, these very detailed things that you call worship, which I call corrupt worship, Jesus says, in essence, because it doesn't come from a clean heart. It comes from a filthy, vile, wicked, iniquitous heart. I will not accept your worship. I will not even call what you're doing worship, He said previously. And now He gathers the multitude to Himself because He doesn't want to miss this opportunity. And He says to them, hear and understand. Hear and understand. Now this is a most important command. And by the way, this is a command that should be echoed every church service that you attend. Hear and understand. We will say a little bit more about this phrase in just a few moments, but our Lord is making a very important teaching point here. Understanding does not come unless you're paying attention. It's the responsibility of the teacher to communicate truth, but there's also a responsibility on the other end. And that's to be a pupil that's engaged in the hearing and understanding of God's Word. Now I know that we live in a time where when we sit still for just a little while, we start getting that overwhelming sensation of, ah. And then the next thing we know is, all right? Yeah. I know, that's the human way. We're go, 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 go all day long. And then when we come to church and we sit down and we start getting that overwhelming sleep sensation that starts to come over and the eyes get heavy. All right? So, the Lord Jesus here has had this multitude for a long time. And He knows they're tired. He knows that they're ready to go home. Just like some of you are tired and you're ready to go home already. Now listen, stay with me now because this is an important teaching point. What He is about to say is to be made by the pupil, by the hearer, by the understander, a point of conscience. Now, what He's going to share in this passage must become in your heart and in my heart a point of conscience. Now, what do I mean by that? It must be more than just words passing from this ear out the other ear. It's got to become a part of you and a part of your conscience. So when you hear things that are in violation of this truth, the conscience should be alerted and you should say, that's not right. We're missing that today in churches all across America. There is not this engagement of the listener to say, the word that I am hearing should become part of me and should become a point of my conscience. You know that gift of God within you that alerts you to right and wrong if it's trained properly? You know what's happened to so many consciences today? They've been trampled on by the culture. They've been trampled on by little 7-inch screens that dominate our minds and hearts that we spend so much time on. And we start looking at things that we shouldn't be looking at. Spending time just staring and looking at that kind of stuff. Or in front of a television screen. Just sitting there, amusing ourselves. By the way, amuse means not to think. All right? Amuse means not to think. You don't have to think. I just listen. All right? And we get in our little comfy positions and we sit there for hours soaking in or whatever it is there. And when we get up to go do something else, we've not accomplished anything. God does not want the hearing of His Word to be treated that way. You know, when something special, like your child at a recital, and your child steps up from the seat and walks up to the piano up there, and boy, you start getting ready. You haven't listened to anybody else's piano pieces. Well, maybe you have a little bit, but you're waiting for your child to get up there and play the piano. Now, you've heard the piece 1,000 times, right? You've heard that piece. As a matter of fact, you've gone and knocked on the door like I have to do with my daughter sometimes. Okay, it's 10 o'clock. We need to stop playing the piano. All right, let's go do something else now. You know, you've heard it. But whenever they walk up there to that piano and they sit down, your full attention is honed in. And you're thinking about every pitch and every note to make sure, there's that section. There's that section I've heard about. Oh, they made it through. All right, you're giving your full attention. Now, why can't we do that for God? 1 hour out of the week, 2 hours, maybe 3. Or even in our home time when we have our Bibles, can we give Him our full attention during that time that we're studying and reading His Word? Hear and understand means to take what you hear and put it into your heart and into your mind and into your conscience so you live it. It's not just words on a page, but it's something in my life, and I'm going to live it. That is how we reach the world with the gospel, with people who have the Bible in their lives. Not just words that they say in a witness opportunity, but their whole life is just oozing the Scriptures. It's oozing the presence of Jesus Christ. And people will look to you and they'll say, there's something different about you. Are you a Christian? It does make a difference. It does make a difference when you hear and understand the Word and it becomes part of you. You take ownership of the Bible. Now that's what's behind these words here. Listen, you multitude, take ownership of the words that I'm about to give to you. What does it mean to take ownership? It means it belongs to you. It becomes part of you. And that's what we need to do with the Word of God today. I've spent a little extra time with that, but that's the emphasis of the Greek language here. It means to pay close attention and to take ownership of. Don't be satisfied with just attending the place of public worship, but see it as the place where God is working in your heart and life to communicate His truth. That's a far different understanding of what it means to gather. You see, every man, woman, and child ever born into this world is spiritually defiled. Spiritually defiled. And God is concerned about the spiritual defilement, not only of the world that He sent His Son to die for, but those that have been redeemed, those who have called upon the name of the Lord. God's concerned about your spiritual defilement. Oh, wait, me? Oh, yes, you and me. Spiritual defilement. You remember what He told His disciples? He said, "Let me wash your feet." And what was Peter's response? "Oh, no, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." He said, "If you don't let me wash your feet, I have no part with you." Oh, that changed things a little bit. Well, Peter said, "Well, don't only wash my feet, wash all of me." Hush, Peter! That's how we get sometimes. Our minds just start running away with something. No, listen. said, you have need. You have need of the washing of the water of the Word. Hear what I'm saying, Jesus said to Peter. As you go through life, you become spiritually defiled even as a Christian. And you have need of the washing of the water of the Word. Let me ask you something. Have you washed your feet lately? Now, what does that mean? I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about spiritually. Have you washed your feet? That means you've spent time faithfully in the Word of God to be cleansed. You know, growing up here in the South, we grew up with mostly dirt in our yard. And at the end of the summer day, we would come in and we would have dirt rings. Anybody know what a dirt ring is? You know, with kids, when they're hot and sweaty and they've been out playing in the dirt, they have these rings that go along every crease in the neck, in the arms, fingers, everything. You have dirt lines, all right? And my mom would come, we'd come up to the door, we'd all run up there, it's time to go in. You're not coming in looking like that, here's a rag. Clean up, or you come take one step in this house. Why? Because we were dirty. We needed to be clean. They said, well, Mom, we're going to take a bath. I said, I don't want my tub all messed up with all your dirt. You clean up a little bit out here, and then we'll go in and do the rest. That's what we have to do as Christians every day. Not just on the Lord's Day, but every day. The washing of, why? Because we become spiritually defiled as we walk through this world. That's just the nature of living. And so our Lord here says, hear and understand. The book of James admonishes Christians to hold a pure and undefiled religion in James 1:27. And Paul warns against consciences that are weak and defiled. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7. Did you hear that? For Christians, your conscience can become weak and defiled. Yes. Please don't get this mentality. Well, I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I am on my way to heaven, so I'm good. No, you're not. You have to daily be washed in the water of the Word because your conscience will become weak and defiled. That's why Jesus said, hear and understand. Hear and understand. I want to read this passage from the Amplified Bible. I want you to follow along as I read it because I want you to get the full gist of what the Lord is saying. You follow along again as I read. And Jesus called the people to Him and said unto them, listen and grasp and comprehend this truth. It is not what goes into the mouth of a man that makes him unclean and defiled, but what comes out of the mouth that makes a man unclean and defiles him. Then the disciples came and said unto Him, do you know that the Pharisees were displeased and offended and indignant when they heard this saying? They knew exactly what He was talking about. Isn't it interesting that the disciples struggled with this, and yet the visitors from down in Jerusalem, they knew exactly what He was talking about. And they got upset. Verse 13, He answered, every plant which My heavenly Father has not planted will be torn up by the roots. Let them alone and disregard them. They are blind guides and teachers. And if a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into the ditch. But Peter said unto Him, explain this proverb, this maxim to us. And He said, are you also even yet dull and ignorant, without understanding and unable to put things together? Do you not see and understand that whatsoever goes into the mouth passes into the abdomen, and so passes on into the place where discharges are deposited? But what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. And this is what makes a man unclean and defiles him. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, reasonings and disputings and designs, such as murder, adultery, sexual vice, theft, false witnessing, slander, and irreverent speech. These are what make a man unclean and defile him. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean or defile him. Now, folks, our precious Lord has much to communicate in this passage. And I hope and pray that we can do service to this particular thing because, you see, the Lord was under attack here. The group from Jerusalem is not there to support Him. in what he's doing. They're there to discredit him, and eventually they're there to destroy him. Why? Why? Because what he taught them had nothing to do with outward forms, but it had everything to do with what God does inside the heart of man. That special work of God. I want you to see, first of all, to hear and understand the principle involved. I want you to hear and understand the principle involved. Hear and understand. This was a common idiom back in those days. Listen carefully and pay close attention. This is the only way that education and training can take place. If something important is to be understood and communicated, one has to hear carefully and pay close attention. The greatest stumbling block to accepting the truth has always been the lack of acceptance of the truth, not lack of understanding it. I'm going to say that. I stand upon that. Paul talks about this a great deal in his epistles. The problem of man has not been his lack of understanding. It's that he doesn't want to accept the truth. Isn't that what the religious leaders did? They were offended. They were angry. They understood every word he said, and it angered them. They weren't about to accept the truth. You need to understand the principle involved. Spiritual defilement is a matter of the inside, not the outside. No spiritual or moral contamination can result from what we eat, whether it be with washed or unwashed hands. The physical has no way of defiling the spiritual. Don't be deceived and misled by foolish traditions. Remember that one we talked about a few weeks ago about Shibta, the demon that dwelt upon the unwashed hands? And if they didn't wash their hands, if they brought their hands to their mouth, Shibta would enter into the mouth and go inside and would corrupt the person. The practicing of washing your hands before you eat has nothing to do with making you undefiled spiritually. What matters is what is in your heart. It is the evil in the heart which proceeds out of the mouth that defiles the man, verse 11. That's what our Lord says. That's the principle involved. The problem is not what comes in from the outside. The problem is you have a wicked heart on the inside. That's the testimony of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can't know it apart from the testimony and revelation of God's Word, which tells us that. Not the religious crowd. Oh, they didn't believe that. That's just bogus stuff that you're talking about there. We all know that it's what you bring into your mouth that corrupts you. And so we have all of these forms and traditions that will cleanse you so you won't have those evil things happen. You know what? The Lord Jesus Christ was stripping away their religious power. And they could see it slipping away from them. And they said, we got to stop this. We can't have this. They did not accept the principle that the human heart is wicked above all things and desperately so. And I'm afraid that there are a lot of people who attend churches that don't believe that either. They just don't believe it. They don't believe that it's possible that their heart could be corrupt, that their heart would have iniquity in it. The Bible says that we're lawless. Oh, I don't believe that. And so what do? We come up with a religious system, a religious form that makes us feel good about what we're doing, but never addresses what? The sin that's within the heart. Let's go on to the second point here, and that is, hear and understand the principle involved will be despised by the religionists. Verses 12 through 14. You know, it's an amazing response. The disciples come up to Jesus after He has spoken to the multitude, and they say, Jesus, don't you know? Don't you know that those religious leaders from Jerusalem were upset? They were offended by what you said? By the way, the word offended there is the word scandalon. What do we get our word? Scandal? Scandalon means to trigger the trap. To trigger the trap. Think of a little mouse trap. And you put the cheese on there, you put a smear a little food on there, whatever. All right, you've set the trap. All right? Scandalon! Something scandalous is about to happen to that rat. Right? He messes around with the trigger. Boom! Breaks his neck. He's dead. All right? Something scandalous took place. That's where we get our idea of scandal or scandalous. But it means to trigger the trap. Jesus, you just triggered something with those religious people. And I'm sure Jesus was saying, amen and amen. Isn't that wonderful? But you know what? The fact was, they didn't grasp what the Lord was saying. They missed it. The religious leaders got it. Jesus was talking directly to them. He was talking directly to them. Your religious practices, your traditions are for naught. They're just a form to prop up the wicked human life and doing what you want to do and putting a religious sticker on it. I'm here to transform and change hearts and lives. And they don't want that. They don't want that. I'm not interested, God, in your Son, Jesus. I want to live my life like I want to live it. I want to go where I want to go. I want to listen to whatever I want to listen to. I want to talk how I want to talk. I want to say what I want to say. And what are you doing? The mouth is spewing forth what's wet in your heart. That's what's going on. A stubbornness and a willfulness to not respond to God's love. He sent His Son, and you would turn away from Him and say, I want none of it. That was what the Lord was dealing with here in Israel. These religious leaders wanted nothing of it. Mark 7 and verse 17 tells us that Jesus went into the house while staying there at Capernaum. They were now away from the crowd when the disciples brought this up to Jesus. And the Jewish leaders from Jerusalem and the disciples said to Jesus, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? Jesus knew very well that His statement about ceremonial washings undercut the very foundation of the legalistic system of the Pharisees and that they would be greatly offended by it. And yet He communicated the truth. Let me tell you something. The Word of God is offensive to the heart that doesn't want the truth. The person is offended. Scandalon. Scandalous! What Jesus is saying here. And yet for the believer, it's the lifeline. It's the truth that lets us know about our true heart. The sympathizing Jesus meant to offend the religious leaders who wanted to only honor God, as they said so many times. The sweet Jesus wanted to offend them. You see, and Dr. Hobbs used to say this so many times in his ministry, sometimes God has to make us angry before we get right with Him. He has to stir us up. And He has to cause us to get out of our mode of thinking our way and start thinking His way. God is stirring the pot here in Israel. And He's making some folks angry by what's being said. That's what the Bible does. If you can read your Bible at home and never be offended, something's going on in your Bible reading time that's not right. I imagine all of us can say on a weekly basis as we study the Word of God, oh Lord, You just pointed out in my heart and life something that I've been doing. Lord, I confess that sin. Oh Lord, that's me. You see, folks, when we connect with the Word of God, it's like connecting with a mirror. You got up this morning, you went to your restroom, and you had to wipe your eyes out and looked up in the mirror and your hair sticking up all over the place. And I'm so thankful you went to your mirror this morning and got things fixed before you came. Now, the only one that didn't have to do that was Mr. Watt. He doesn't have to worry about it. He doesn't have to worry about it. There's some of us that are working on that too. But yeah, you got things fixed up. Because the mirror doesn't lie, does it? It tells the truth. Tells all the marks on the face. Tells the hair that's out of order. Things that need to be fixed. Teeth that need to be brushed. Face that needs to be shaved on the guys, ladies, put the makeup on. You see, the mirror doesn't lie, and yet it never says a word, does it? Never speaks up. It never says, whoa, what's going on this morning with you? Now, how would you like to have a conversation like that with your mirror? That'd get pretty ugly. That wouldn't help your self-esteem, I believe, either. But I'm going to tell you something. When you look into that mirror, it tells you everything you need to know, if you'll let it. But we're living in a world today that the mirror tells them what's going on, and they don't care, and they go out, hair straggled all over the place and unkempt. I don't know how many people I ran into this week that were still wearing their PJs. I went into the Shell station this week. I was dressed in my tie and my shirt. It was between class. I went to get me a drink. There were three people standing in line with their PJs on. And the one guy looked back at me and said, whoa, are you the president? Now, they were making a joke. Now, I could have said something back, but I didn't. I used Christian grace in that regard. But you know what? We're just living in such a slovenly way, and we've allowed the physical to affect the spiritual. Yeah. We've allowed it to affect the spiritual. And in many cases, people who go to church are just like the Pharisee crowd. They're offended when God says anything contrary to their old heart. How dare that preacher say that? What's he talking about? He don't know anything. Just an ignorant preacher. Well, I agree with you. But it's not me that's telling you this. It's God and His Word. It's God and His Word. And so hear and understand this principle. That the principle involved about the wickedness of the human heart and that sin comes from the inside out is not going to be accepted by the religious crowd. The Pharisees so idolized their system of tradition that they actually taught, now listen, they actually taught that God spent all day studying His own law and all night studying the Mishnah that interpreted the law. Now, the Mishnah was written by men. But the rabbis taught their people that God stays up all day studying His law and all night studying the Mishnah, studying the interpretations of men about the law. They taught that. And so it was accepted as truth in many of the Jewish hearts and lives that the Mishnah was equal to the Scriptures, and it was not so. It was not so. You have to understand that this principle of the human heart and its wickedness will not be accepted by the religious crowd. There are three truths about the religious hypocrite that I want you to see. The first truth about hypocrites that is evident from the passage is that they are easily offended by the truth. Easily offended. People who live in spiritual and moral darkness cannot stand to be exposed to the light of God's inerrant Word. The truth tears off their mask and reveals the sinful, ugly reality behind it, and they don't like that. Number two, the second truth about hypocrites is that they are destined for judgment because Jesus said, every plant which My heavenly Father did not plant shall be torn up by the roots. Leave them alone. And then thirdly, the third truth is that the hypocrites always lead others to disaster. A hypocrite is never satisfied with just going by himself. He always has to have a crowd with him. Isn't that interesting about wrongdoers? They always have to get them a little crowd around them, a little clique of wrongdoers that like the same things that they do. And that way they can talk about their corruption and they can communicate their corruption to each other, and it's accepted because everybody within the group loves it. They want it. And that's what the hypocrite does. The hypocrite gathers other, and they all go together down to hell. They're pulled up by the roots. It's bad enough that they themselves will be judged, but it's awful that others have to go with them. The blind leading the blind, and they all fall in a ditch. Let me just finish with this. Oftentimes in the Middle East, because of the problem of lack of rain, they dug holes in their fields to fill it with water. So when it did rain, the holes would fill it with water, and they would go and scoop it out, and they would pour it down their roads. But a blind person wouldn't know where those holes were located, and sometimes as they were walking through a field, they'd stumble down into a water hole. Sometimes it was shallow enough that they would be able to get out. Sometimes they would drown because it was too deep. Let me tell you something. Without Jesus Christ, you're a blind person. And if you're a person that's a hypocrite, in other words, a person that has totally rejected this book and yet has adopted a religious lifestyle to make it look like you're a believer, you're leading others to disaster. You're the blind leading the blind, and both shall fall into the ditch. What a picture. What a picture. Folks, we don't want to be like that. We want to know the truth. The Bible says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Make you free. It will free you from the bondage and the shackles of sin. You need to know that without Christ, you are under lock and key. The devil has you imprisoned. Your wicked heart has you imprisoned to sin. But Jesus Christ says that if you have your heart changed, you'll be free. He'll unlock those chains of sin and that bondage that you endure, and you can be free in Him. Would you bow your heads? We've communicated the truth of this passage. The fact that the Pharisees had developed a whole system that was geared to cover up the true reality of the human heart by religious acts and traditions and forms. But one thing about the human heart, it can't be covered up. Sin can't be covered up. Be sure your sin will find you out is the principle of the Word of God. I wonder if there's someone here this morning that says, Pastor Brainerd, I know I'm not a Christian. I'm religious, but I'm a hypocrite. I love the world. I love the things of the world. I want every part of the world. But today, I know and realize that I'm a sinner. And the Holy Spirit of God has been working in my heart, and I need to be saved. Would you just slip out from where you are and make your way to the front and get that matter forever settled? Don't let another day go by. Don't let another minute go by. Living a religious life that will damn your soul to an eternal hell. You're going to be plucked up by the roots one day. You will be destroyed and cast into the lake of fire, all because you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anyone here like that this morning? Father, I pray that You'd work in our hearts. Lord, I pray that You would bring about such conviction of sin, a realization that outward ceremonies do not change the wicked human heart. Going through traditional mechanisms and methods and all kinds of ritual does not change the heart. The heart is wicked above all things You've told us in Your Word. And the only way that can be revealed is Your precious truth tells us so. Father, work in hearts today. I pray for Christians as well. You're concerned about spiritual defilement, Father, and You want us to live clean lives. Every day we must come to Thee and be washed and clean. I pray that You'd help us as Christians to be faithful in that regard. Help us not to go without studying our Bibles. Help us not go without the washing of the water of the Word to cleanse us of our sin. Father, I pray that You would use Your Word, that we might truly hear and understand. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. We'll close with number 342 this morning. In your hymn books, please, number 342. So look at the second verse especially. I rise to walk in heaven's own light above the world in sin, with heart made pure and garments white and Christ enthroned within. Our hearts are pure when our Savior is enthroned, when He's in charge, when He's on the throne. Many times we like to blame the things that we do on, well, the world defiled me, or, you know, the TV defiled me. Well, no, it's our hearts defiled, and that's why those actions come out. Very clear message this morning. Let's stand and sing that second verse as we close and meditate upon these things. Number 342, verse number 2. Father, we do thank you for the cleansing work of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and that he can be enthroned in our hearts and lives. Father, I pray that we would continue to go to that cleansing stream, to the Savior, to the Word of God, and allow our hearts to be made pure as you continue to rule and reign in them. Father, I just pray that you'd take this message that we've heard and apply it to our hearts this very week, this very hour, that we would definitely, Lord, shun the defilement of the world because we are walking in the purity of our Savior. And Father, just ask your blessings upon now each family, each home, as we go our separate ways. Just return us once again tonight to hear your word preached and give us a good day of rest, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you.